those who haven't been on the journey, we've been doing a study through the letter of Romans, a letter written from Paul, one of the apostles, one of the main guys that God entrusted to release this gospel upon the earth. And he was one of those who used to be the law keeper. He was one of those who would tell you if you did something wrong. And it was pretty brutal in Jewish times because that could end up with you stoned, murdered, and I'm talking stoned with rocks. Stoned with rocks, murdered, beaten down, or just socially shunned. And one of the biggest things that happens is that being in a place of shame was one of the biggest issues. That it wasn't the stones and the words and the crushing down. It was to be shamed in front of a society was the biggest embarrassment that you could suffer for you and your family. So the reality was that he had grown up being someone who would look to shame people and now had become one who would deliver the gospel that would remove all shame from people's lives and they would live out something through Jesus. So Paul was writing a letter wanting to tell this church, this people in Rome, about this amazing gospel, which we refer to now as the power of the gospel to save. This letter was talking about what God has done. Who is actually faithful in his plan? Everybody expects faithfulness across society, but what God did was in his unfailing plan, he had a regeneration plan. Every one of us knows that there's something that's got to change in us. Every one of us knows that for something to change, there's going to be a cost and someone has to pay it. And every one of us knows that a restoring reality has to be a long term promise. We don't believe in something that's a quick fix, even though sometimes we buy into it with different quick fix sales or ideas or diets or whatever. We actually only trust things that have a long term promise, that will take some investment. Now, the thing about Christ is he paid the cost and he's invited us in to a long term investment in his promise. God's regeneration plan was not that we are just made in his image. Every one of us, do you know, you are made in God's image? He decided and determined and designed you, and you are made in his image. But he also desired that we conform to the way he is and his very nature, that we would live like him, that we would live out before others what it can be like for God to outwork himself in humankind. God's redemption plan was pure, it was simple, and it was without any deceit. You know, when you go to an interview or you go into a new contract with a home or you do any of those things, you're looking for where the fine print is, aren't you? You're looking for the hook, the deceit. Imagine signing up into a contract where the person who's delivered the contract is entirely pure, truthful, and for your benefit. It's amazing, isn't it? It's different to the way we would live on earth. And so therefore, we start responding differently because we expect that God would be who he says he is, faithful, truthful, wise, righteous, holy, and inadvertently, we stop having to be perfect when we trust him that he is perfect. We trust in his perfect plan, his perfect promise for our lives. Have you ever been asked, what's a 5-year plan for your life? You ever been asked that? What's the 10-year plan for your life? And it's like you immediately know you're comparing against that other person's 10-year plan, but they're not telling you yours, theirs. And so you're trying to come up with something. I mean, it's the most hilarious discussion. Because we try to come up and make promises to ourselves, we make plans for ourselves that we don't even believe we can fulfill. What about if all of that was taken out of your hands and put in God's hands? What about if we could be led by his Spirit? Not in a weird, wafty way, but in a wonderful way where we get to put every decision, every heartfelt notion before God, who can be trusted, who's not deceitful, and who will respond with love and his benefit towards us, who will help us with the things that are not good for us, and will deliver us to the things that are best for us. What about if we trusted him who is entirely trustworthy with everything? What was happening in Rome was this gospel was getting to people's hearts and it was changing them. They were saying, thank you, we will follow this Jesus. We will put our trust in him. And they were receiving that reality. And they were starting to live differently. But Paul had heard this, and he was now writing this letter to those who were of the Israelite Jewish religion and saying to them, hey, don't get left behind trying to, you know, be upstanding in all of your rules and laws, because that's not going to deliver you to God. What will deliver you to God is what the Gentiles are believing, which is faith. And the Gentiles were seen as other by the Jewish people. Jewish people, right throughout the Old Testament, I'm not going to have time to go through it today, but were the chosen people of God, and they were meant to be those, like on the field in Adelaide Oval, who were displaying what was possible for everyone to walk in. But instead, they did this other thing, which was, we're the chosen people, and none of you are part of it. Have you ever had that feeling? You know? Have you ever had to pick teams in the schoolyard? You'll immediately have that feeling. You are not part of me, you know? And they had picked and chosen to take the word of God and make it about them. And what they were doing, and what they were delivering, and how it would benefit them. And Paul was just bringing a little adjustment. I have to bring this context in chapter 9. And he was saying, I'm sorry, guys. We're going to have to do a bit of myth busting here, because I don't think you've interpreted the word correctly. Because Paul was ministering to all the other people who apparently weren't chosen, and they were becoming saved and sanctified. And he was suggesting that this might be the gospel for all, not just for some. Isn't that good news? We learned last week in Romans 8 that for those who have chosen Christ, in Christ, we become commended by him. We become conformed to what he's doing and committed to who he is and his call. And by his Spirit, we become justified. We're being sanctified by him, and we're being glorified. What do those big words mean? Only Christ is righteous, therefore he brings us into his justification. Only he is holy, so he is the one who presents us before God for his purpose. And only he is worthy, and therefore we share the glory. The whole people joined together, sharing his glory. But it's by his Spirit. You know, you can say this morning, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he walked the earth. He did some amazing things. He taught some amazing things. And yeah, I sort of adhere to what he's saying. But the gospel has to come to you, be received by you, and begin to work through you. This is the gospel applied, not aspirational. This morning, we're talking about applied gospel. This comes to your life by the Spirit. Jesus died for me is different to Jesus died for me. And that truth starting to work in us, resonate in us, and us believe it. Amen? So, chapter 9 is the good news of God's sovereignty in our frailty. Not your perfection, not my perfection, in his sovereignty in our frailty. The greatest nation on earth, chosen by God, wasn't delivering the promise that was intended. But God would deliver the promise through them nonetheless, through Jesus. Romans 8 says this, just to remind you and encourage you, in verse 37 and 39, Paul gives this stirring affirmation as he goes into this section we're going to read today of God's love for his people delivered through the gospel. It says in verse 37 of chapter 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors, read this together with me, through him who loved us. Through him who loved us, by everything I've done, by everything I've earned, by my status, by what bloodline I was born in, no. Through him who loved us. Powerful. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, I don't know if he's left anything out, nor anything else in creation, just in case he had, will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you are loved by God, you behave differently. when you've received the love of God and you're not just constantly under law and punishment and the fear of it, shame, wandering, you come into the certainty, the affirmation, and the confidence of God. Suddenly, being loved changes the way we operate towards ourselves and towards others. That's why Paul says it's through him who loved us. Because I've heard a lot of people say, I'm more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But how? Because he loves. Not like something out there, something that's come to me. I stand before you as one who is loved by God, knowing that nothing can separate me from the reality of his relationship, because I've chosen that. And I've chosen Christ Jesus as Lord over my life, which delivers peace, hope, and joy, no matter any of those other things. Isn't that extraordinary? All right, so just in case you missed last week, that's the catch up. No condemnation, no separation if you're in Christ, and all the challenges you go through will be worked through because he loves you. Romans 9, Paul's talking to his brothers, the Israelite nation, the chosen people who are missing it. And he says to them in verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That sounds deep. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Wow. My kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul is in great anguish because his family, his brothers, are not choosing the reality of the gospel that he's chosen, or very few. And he's wanting to say to the Gentiles who are responding freely, and those who have responded from his brothers and his family, he's wanting to say to them, the gospel has not lost its effect just because they haven't responded. He's wanting to say the nature, the power, and the reality of the gospel is still powerful and true, even when some don't respond to it. Because this was going to be a dilemma, and I love how Paul thinks, because I think we think this way. It's like, well, you know, if the gospel is so powerful, then why isn't everyone saved? If the gospel is so powerful, Ben, then why haven't we seen the whole Adelaide Oval full of people saved? God gave these people a choice. Because without choice, it is not unconditional love. If you're married here today, or approaching it, or wanting to be, if you determine and decide without that other person's invitation that they should love you, it doesn't change the reality very quickly, right? We have to say, God, you have given your love. I will respond to you with love. It is a chosen thing by us. Paul wasn't having an emotional moment here. He was having a Holy Spirit conviction anguish. This was deeper than, I feel a bit bad that some people haven't responded. It was a deep anguish that they should know. And naturally, they had been given everything. They'd been given all the benefits of the kingdom. They'd been given everything that could be given on earth by God, and it still wasn't enough for them to choose him. You see Paul's dilemma. The bloodline, the race, David, Abraham, all of the prophets, they've been given everything and were still missing it. His generosity, God's generosity, his gospel commitment, fully given. And their rejection, fully responded. His grief over his brother's choice was deep, and it was real, and it was aligned with God's heart. It wasn't his own emotions. It had come from God's heart. And I know you will have felt that at times. I will have felt that at times. Where you're like, man, if they just respond to the gospel, I know they're going to lose control of what they're holding, but they will receive what Jesus is giving. But we ourselves have been through it and we anguish that they will not respond, but we know the cost for that. So God's heart, Paul makes it really clear, the problem here is not God's heart and his unfailing love. It is gospel rejection, that they rejected the gospel and it was a tragic response of unbelief. No, we will trust in the law. We will try and live up to the law rather than respond to Jesus. And the point that Paul's making is that the gospel commitment from God is unstoppable in its faithfulness. God will continue to be who he is, do what he does, and pursue those regardless of whether they respond. In verse 6, he goes on to say this. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all the descendants from Israel belong to Israel, and not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall come your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. The children of the promise of God. For this is what was promised. About this time next year, I will return. This is God talking in a way to the heart of what was going to happen with Sarah. And Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not yet done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. How can a baby in a womb have anything to do with what God's plan is? God decides it, and then we get to respond to it. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, we've got to remember in this context that we're not talking about the natural, we're talking about the spiritual, that God will decide what he decides. And God will decide sometimes that the older will serve the younger because of the response. And I'm going to get to the prodigal story in a little bit, but we know the story of the prodigal son is that the older brother did everything right, stayed with the father, stayed on the farm. The younger son blew the inheritance, went and ended up in a pit, and then comes back and the father still receives him. He had some scars, he had some challenges, but he was received and celebrated. God has an order that is determined by him. And how we respond affects whether we walk in the purity and the power of what he intended, either in rejection or fully accepting him. So this is a really powerful package because you are sitting here today, many of you, who would say, well, I've received Jesus. I'm walking with him. Some of you might be here for the first time. It's incredibly good news because you're saying, well, so I don't have to have done all the stuff to respond to Christ and receive the same fullness. Absolutely. But what he was talking about in this thing is saying, Israelite nation, you've seen that Father Abraham, even half of his crew, weren't the chosen ones. So how can you say that all of Israel is the main thing? Your father Abraham even has a family that's outside of the lineage, and they are also called in. In one part of Scripture, God says, I have other sheep who I will also call in. Because whenever he first refers to sheep in the Old Testament, it's like he's calling the chosen nation. But he says, I have other flock that I will call in. And I want us to keep that in our mind because as we think about it as a church today, we've got to ensure that the church today does not become like a religious, little inclusive, inward-looking circle that does not example the power of the gospel to others and deliver them the hope, the grace, and the life that we have received. I just want to bring that to this point so that we know how this might affect us. It was God's order, not man's. It was God's consistency that was delivering this. It was God's power to always deliver many through a few's choice, Few people responded. Abraham responds, many delivered. Isaac responds, many delivered. He's actually referring to a pattern here and saying, Israel, you are a pattern of what's to come. You weren't it in a bit. You are meant to be a picture of what could take place. You are not the finished work. You are the beginning of what God was going to do. And through Christ continue that through one man, all would have the opportunity to be saved. Isn't that good? So the whole Old Testament is an amazing picture and consistency of what God was doing. The heart of the matter. In verse 14, Paul gets stuck in here. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human exertion, will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Even back at Moses, God was wanting people who responded to him not try to do it themselves. For the scripture says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, if he was to look back on scripture now, what would Pharaoh see? For this purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? If he made the person hard, if he made the person soft, then why is it their fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessel of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He's saying it through Scripture to those who know Scripture. Even your own passages tell you this is going to happen. As indeed he says through Hosea, who was a prophet, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel would be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, offspring in this context means those who would follow faithfully after God. Doesn't mean just natural. We would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Wow. This nation that's apparently a chosen people with all the chosen stuff, if there hadn't been a remnant who followed God in them, then they would have become like the biggest abomination on earth of godlessness. Isn't that crazy? Without God's intervention. And what Paul's saying is, you need Christ too, brothers. You needed him as much as anyone else. Your bloodline, your reputation, your status, your chosen people reality has not saved you. The Gentiles are getting this better than you are, is what he's saying. Because they're just responding to the mercy of grace of what God's doing. I'm going to come back to the clay and the potter because it's such a powerful picture of what God does. But we need to know that God's promise means unfailing hope. That the true plan of God was that we would be children of the promise. We're not all going to become children of Israel, right? God's changed the citizenship and said, become children of the promise of God. He will be our God. And we will be his people. The true people of God are like the potter and the clay. They are shaped by him. They are molded by him. They are formed by him to carry what he intended. Think about the potter's wheel. And you think about if that clay starts telling the potter what to do. It's a strange scenario, isn't it? And I wonder if while the clay is telling the potter what to do, it just gets hard and it stays in its last shape So it can only be used for whatever it's decided it can be used for. And sometimes gets put on the shelf. Whereas the clay that stays malleable and soft and workable, because Paul's actually talking about the heart here, is available to the potter constantly to be a vessel of mercy. God's sovereignty, our responsibility, is interesting. It changes from us doing what God can only do, we're trying to live up to doing what we can only do in response to God. Let me simplify that. Paul's saying, keep your heart soft towards God, and then it will be towards others, and he will make you a vessel carrying mercy and compassion. If we harden our heart towards God and then towards others, it will create dishonorable use. It'll be brittle, broken, and not displaying what God was doing. And he was saying to the Israelite community, he was saying to the Jews, he was saying, you're becoming like this brittle, broken vessel. God can't use it. It's being used in the wrong way for the wrong things. It gets to the heart of the matter. He says, don't be perfect in your own sight. Be perfected in God. Let the purpose of God, I'm reminding you, he's saying, the purpose of God is that you display my power and proclaim the goodness of my name. That's what you're carrying. Same clay, same opportunity, same God, different response. The desire was that they would be fruitful, that there would be offspring that looked like the spiritual nature of God, that the remnant, the small number who chose him, God would bring his glory through. Remember, God didn't need a lot of people. Remember Gideon? He had 3,000 and God wasn't happy. It was too much like he'd do it himself, so he whittled it down to 300. Abraham saw that. He was left on his own. It was him and Lot. And they had a city burning behind them. And they turned away from the city that they loved those people, but they turned away and they went with God, two of them, and that delivered what God was going to deliver. Joshua looked like he was in all sorts of trouble. He gets delivered out of Jericho by Rahab the spy. Moses and Pharaoh, one guy who was really not credible. He killed an Egyptian. He wasn't he mumbled and bumbled and couldn't even speak the word of God correctly. He was not qualified in any sense. Moses has the audacity to believe God and delivers an entire nation out of slavery. God's really good with using one for many. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, his own son, who taught the new kingdom, who died for us and raised in the power of the resurrection, delivers a whole new way of living. Paul talks about God's way in finishing up today. In verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? He makes his final statements to the Jewish nation. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. Wow. They weren't even looking for it, but when it was brought to them, they responded. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. That pitch invader did not succeed in reaching the other side. He could not outrun the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. Israel would say, all those other nations aren't worthy, so they are under shame. But believing in Jesus removes the stumbling block, and he becomes the cornerstone of what he's building. As you walked in this morning, I mean, I couldn't have placed a better picture. There's a huge stumbling block if you were to trip in. If you if you if you see it there as a foundation of what's holding us all up and together today, it's quite encouraging, isn't it? But for other people, if they didn't have their eyes open, if they're on their mobile phone or their dog was leading them, they might walk straight into it. Israel was like blind people walking in the presence and the power of God and yet not understanding by which they could be saved. You'll see it on the way out if you walk out there, a big stone. It's either the cornerstone of holding you up or it's the thing you're going to run into. And Jesus has made it that way because of he laid down his life and he said, I am going to make sure that you can't avoid this, that the gospel will come to you and your response will be ultimately the most important thing. Will you be soft-hearted and receive it, or will you be hard-hearted and reject it? And he was saying this to those who were religious, saying that more are being saved, way more are being saved, just like Scripture promised, who did not even pursue righteousness, but found out about this gospel. And I've heard of stories, I want to share them with you, so many of them, like going on at the moment, where, gotta be careful. People are asking about the gospel, having a dream overnight, and then accusing people of, why didn't you share this with me? If I'd known it was this good, I would have responded straight away. Now, if we have to revert to dreams, it means that the people of God need to be encouraged. Imagine the impact your words, your life, your hope, your freedom could be having on people's lives. And because of the people of God, that person was drawn. They were annoyed. Your life is always different. You go through the same things I go through, but you're always happy, peaceful. And that person was like, I'm not that happy all the time. I'm not actually that. But they were annoyed. And they said, well, how about we pray and see what God says? And they said, okay, we'll pray. Prayed, God, show me the reality of yourself. And that night has a dream. And then the next day is saying, what is this? And accuses them of not telling them about it. Do you think God is not faithful? Not ready to find his way around things where we put stumbling blocks? And that's what he was saying to the church of that time. Are you stumbling over the small stuff? Or are you opening up the reality of the truth? Are you proclaiming his power of what he's done? And the wonderful nature of his name. We get to choose our master. Is it going to be righteousness by works or righteousness by faith? You see, righteousness must be to walk in the relationship with God and the presence of God. It has to be righteousness through something. You can take your chances as a pitch invader, or you can find access to all areas through the love of Christ. The true nature of God is that we are transformed by the life of Christ. God reveals his plan for humanity through those who love him. He also displays the righteous pursuit, that we pursue righteousness. We pursue Jesus. He is righteousness. We pursue the person, not a thing, not a religious form, not a practice. We pursue Jesus himself and then outwork all things. Our belief in Christ is not trying to observe rules and laws. The law has been fulfilled because of Christ. When you say, have you fulfilled the law? Have you met up to everything? Have you reached everything? Have you become perfect? Only in Christ. There's those who say, well, you're apart from the law now because you're under grace. But grace is a mechanism for you to be fulfilled in the law. Christ has done it in you, not your own works. That's what we're saying. I didn't do that. Christ did it. Christ's sovereignty and our responsibility. Whew. God's heart, unfailing love for us. His promise, unfailing hope. God's way, unfailing peace towards us. God's plan never falters, his promise never fades, and his love never fails. That's the truth that Paul was trying to get across to the church of the day and say he won't fail. He hasn't failed in his commitment towards you, but if you respond to him, he will deliver you into the fullness of what he's intended. And Paul was in anguish that they had not responded through Christ and were still trying to attain it through doing all the right things. God's sovereignty is this, that he powerfully acted. He didn't ask for our permission to send his son, who died on a cross, murdered by humanity, shamed, so that we wouldn't have to carry that, and delivered him to eternal life. All of that came without our permission. God determined it. That's his sovereignty. However, our responsibility is we get to entirely respond to that. Not partially, entirely. The challenge for us today is, do we have any older brother syndrome in us? Where it might cause us to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. I.e., when we determine who's faithful, and only some receive mercy and compassion. When you're God, when you're ruling, only some get it, don't they? Those who are determined by you. But as adopted children, which Romans 8 tells us we are, those who've now trusted in Christ and become a part of his family, we have received the gospel of Christ, which means when God determines who is faithful, and all get to receive the mercy and compassion of God. Big difference. Some or all. Whether they respond to it or not, we are a living picture of Christ. He laid down his life whether they responded or not. We lay down our lives whether they respond or not. And that's actually what determines that we are not under law. If I come towards someone and they change the gospel I'm preaching, then I've come under what they're living under. But if I preach the same gospel day in, day out, through my life and through my words, then I have not come under them, but I've come under God. And he determines how I love them. He determines how I forgive them. He determines how the grace I have for them. And my life is determined in Christ. That is an adopted child status. How good is this? Feels like we're getting into some meat today. And saying, guys, do we know who we are? Do we know the dangers? Are we going to stumble over trying to uphold everything by the law, or are we going to respond in grace in Jesus in the power that he's intended? Older brothers are entitled, elite, exclusive, and elusive. They feel that they're inheriting, they're observing, they're moving from a place of we've got it all together and no one else has. Just to make it real. That is a rejecting Christ syndrome. A receiving Christ syndrome or status is grateful for what he's done, generous towards others, gathered to him, and growing in faith in Christ. Completely different experience for us and for others. The church's stumbling block could be trying to live up to this by human effort. Or it can be the cornerstone of Christ, which says, faith in Christ alone has delivered me, and it can deliver you. Yeah.